Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me. And my comments will be probably a little shorter than normal this morning. But I want to take you to Matthew chapter 5, if you would. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. I won't be really expounding of the scriptures as far as verse by verse, but I want to talk to you about a subject that the church ought to be continually aware of and placed before them year after year. Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16, is a very simple passage of scripture, but profound at the same time. Verse 13, Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount says, "You," and that's emphatic. If you look in the original language, it's at the beginning of the sentence, and that means it brings emphasis upon it. So he says, you, church, are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its taste, how shall it be salted? Has saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out or trampled under people's feet. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. And in the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Perhaps you've heard the old saying that something or something similar to it, that a bulldog can whip a skunk, but it ain't worth it. Have you ever heard that? Well, I've been there before. And this is true for many things. It's true for many causes. It's true for many banners that we may take a stand under. But I would say that there are causes that are worth standing for. There are banners that are worth holding on to. There are issues that are worth defending. And one of which is the sanctity, the holiness, the sacredness of all of human life. Someone has said that the Christian worldview defends life from every stage, from fertilization to birth and every phase of life until natural death. Now, why is it said that this is the Christian worldview? Because we view the world, thus worldview, from a biblical perspective. Christians view the world, we view everything in it, what happens and what should happen, from a biblical perspective. And what does the Bible present when it comes to the unborn? What does it present when it talks about life, the life of any human being? It teaches us that the Bible teaches us that it's sacred, that it's holy, that it's set apart. Every stage of life still bears the image of God. That is, you can't outgrow, you can't get too old to come out of the image of God. You can't be too young to not be in the image of God. The Bible teaches us that when God created us, He created us as image bearers. And that doesn't stop. From the time of conception to after the birth of a child, going through childhood, and even in adolescence, we don't lose the image of God. Even in our elderly stage, our elderly life, there's not a time where somehow life is devalued. There's not a point where we can ever put our finger on and say, this is a point where God doesn't value life. He's always valued life. He created life. He gives life. He sustains life. And so there's never a time we're not in God's image. And this is why we can go, because as an issue of common grace, that is, God watches over His children. And He shows a special grace to those who have received Him as Lord and Savior. But there is such a thing as a common grace that even unbelievers receive from God. They receive rain from heaven. That's the grace of God. They receive sunshine, even though they're unbelievers and they mock God and they thumb their nose at God. That's the grace of God. So the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And one of the great common graces that God has bestowed upon men is a value or a sense that human beings are created in the image of God. That there is something about us that is special. So this is sacred. Every life and every stage of our lives is sacred to God. And if something is sacred to you, guess what you're going to do? You're going to protect it. You're going to nurture it. You're going to care for it. You're going to defend it. Every stage of life, anything we deem sacred, we protect. And so I know that there are certain stages that are more vulnerable. Vulnerable to exploitation, of people doing things to you against your will. I know there are different stages where we are more prone to manipulation or abuse from people, from the wicked people, the disabled who need assistance in living, created in the image of God, by the way. Still having the image of God, still bearing that image. The elderly who are suffering with maybe a chronic illness that debilitates, whether it's in the mind or in the body, still in the image of God. We protect those lives, don't we? Children who are unwise and needy, and most children, all children are unwise and needy, right? They need our protection. They need our protection from predators. Young ladies, children, and young men who are exploited daily by perverse and sick men and women who prey on them for sexual favors. These people are vulnerable. There's a real class of people. We don't go around saying, you know what? And I'm glad this is true because I'm getting closer there. We don't go around saying, you know what? Because you're on oxygen, or because you can't think like you used to, we're just going to take your life. Now, there are some that would say, you know what, that may adhere to that, that the viability of life is not there. Well, good gravy, if that's the case, I'm in trouble because I can't half remember what I'm saying. Some people have to tell me what my sentence was. I had plantar fasciitis in my foot the other day. I'd never been in so much pain. I didn't even know what it was. But I knew I was just limping and gimping and dragging that leg for as long as I could. What is that all about? And where does that come from? I'm so glad that somebody said, well, your life is not as valuable anymore because you got plantar fasciitis in your foot. Listen to me. I'm telling you, there are people who would think that, well, your life is not as viable. You can't be productive in society. We're just going to rid you off. And there is no voice that is less heard or cannot be heard than that of the unborn. The most helpless, defenseless of all these groups of people that we can think of that can be manipulated and exploited are the unborn. They have no voice. We defend the unborn with as much tenacity as we do all the other age groups and groups that we've talked about. And certain groups, because they are fully human. You understand that? Babies in the womb are fully human. They have value. They have worth. We would not consider taking the life of a 10-year-old because of some disability that child may have. Why? Because they have human worth. They're created in God's image. We wouldn't consider and we would not advocate taking the life of some elderly people who can't care for themselves. Why? Because they are human beings with worth. They didn't lose that. Better be glad they're not enacting that in law. Be rough. We'd all be on the chopping block, wouldn't we? If all we had was the strong and mighty, people can take care of themselves.
Well, eventually they're going to go too. One's making those laws. They better consider that for just a moment, because they're not going to be around long either. What I am saying to you, the Christian worldview, it is in the Christian worldview that abortion, that aborting a baby from conception to birth is wrong because he or she is bearing the image of God. It has worth, the worth that God gives. Isn't it ironic how we, in one end of the spectrum in the hospital, can be doing all that we can with all our technology and all our advancements and all the human love and all the provisions that we have. We are saving and seeking to save in an incubator a 23-week-old baby outside the womb, but on the other side of the hospital, we're killing them in the womb at 23 weeks. Explain that to me. I don't understand it. The scripture is clear, very familiar to you. Just let me read it. Psalms 139, very familiar. We almost do it every year, but listen to it. God says this about you and every life. He says this about every unborn, that in the womb, the baby in the womb. The psalmist writes, "For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together." You are literally the artwork of God. And you say, well, that's some pretty pathetic artwork. No, listen to me. You are really the artwork of God. You are beautiful. You are gorgeous. You are valued. You say, well, listen, I'm really not. I'm not attractive. I don't have many skills. You are valued by God. He knitted you in your mother's womb. That was the knitting process of God. God is knitting here. He said, well, I wish he would have knit a little different. Don't say that. I wish I had hair. But it's not going to happen. It's it. This is me. This is whom God formed. All of it. As Wyatt would call me, I have five heads, not a forehead. Get it? I have five heads. You'll work with it. That's what the son of our beloved member says about their pastor. So, for you were formed in my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you I'm fearfully and I'm wonderfully made. That's what it said about you and the baby in the womb. Sacred. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you, God. When I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth, your eyes saw my unformed substance. And in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. God had this worked out. You are sacred. You are precious. And we will protect. Every unborn is in this verse. Are in these verses, and we will protect. We'll do everything that we can in our power to protect. But there is no group that has no voice like the unborn. Someone has written, human life is an extension of God's glorious grace. He has made every single human being in his own image according to the purpose of his own will. And it is incumbent upon me as your pastor to remind you year by year that you may keep it close. Because just like everything else, we forget. And just like everything else, we lose sight of because life happens. And it is me that has the responsibility to keep this close, to call us into action, to not forget. So we're talking about image bearers, God's image bearers, human beings created to be like God in so many ways. The unborn are part of those image bearers. And you look and you at least see people holding up signs. And if it's a peaceful protest, no, that's great. Don't criticize them. They may be taking a step that you wouldn't be willing to take. I mean, they're out there giving a voice, and we're saying, listen, there are Christians that are saying, listen, life is important. There are non-Christians saying that life is important. I am saying that we have to give a voice to the voiceless. We have to rescue the weak, and they are weak. Let me show you how this is seen in our culture today, and how does a worldview open things up, and just bear with me, if you would.
In an article written back in February 2019, Dr. Al Mohler discusses the pro-abortion movement that would demand termination at any moment of the pregnancy. We know them as late-term abortion laws. And so the advocates of this dogma would protect a woman's right to abort at any time for any reason of her health. And that health can be defined as physical or mental. And so what I'm saying to you, this would include, and they would say, that if the mother decides that she is in distress because of this child, she can abort him at any stage. Any stage. Doesn't matter how. She could be 9 months. She can be ready to deliver. And that abortion, that right legally that they've given them by the law, though it's not moral, even if the mother feels that the child would disrupt her emotional being, she can terminate the baby. Now let me just bear with me. This is the article given by Al Mohler that he wrote last year. He says, the inevitable outcome of the pro-abortion worldview leads to abortion on demand at any moment of the pregnancy. States should, according to this radical dogma, protect a woman's right to abort at any time for any reason of her health. Health being defined not only as life and death, but emotional and mental, he says. That's what they advocate. The insanity of these new late-term abortion laws has left in their wake moral confusion and degeneracy in the criminal justice system. Do you remember back in 2004, there was a guy named Scott Peterson who killed his wife, his pregnant wife? And do you remember that when he murdered them, he was also, when he murdered his wife, they also considered that he murdered his unborn son, Connor. And so the indictment and the subsequent conviction for two murders meant that in the public's eye, the unborn child also counted as a life worthy to protect. The unborn child had been murdered in the public's view as the mother was. Now, listen to me. When New York passed this Reproductive Health Act, they were applauding the governor for signing a law expanding abortion rights in the state, and anti-abortion campaigners, when they signed that law in and they were applauding, predicted that it would eliminate criminal penalties for violence that would end a woman's pregnancy. Watch this. Mohler writes that the debate resurfaced over the weekend after the signing of the bill, after the Queens District Attorney Richard Brown cited the new law that they just enacted as the reason for dropping an abortion charge against a man who the police said fatally stabbed his former girlfriend when she was 14 weeks pregnant. They took the law that they just created and now they used it to say that the baby means nothing. That's what they're saying. He says, days after the passage of this comprehensive abortion law, the criminal justice system dropped its case to protect the life of the unborn. This culture of death in the matter of days has radically redefined the moral compass of the nation. The law, the Reproductive Health Act, the law therefore secures abortion virtually on demand at any moment of pregnancy when it's claimed that the woman's health is at risk. Even if the child just is something as small as child's going to disrupt my way of life. Termination. He says that when New York expunged abortion from the state's criminal code, it consequently denied the personhood of any human not yet born. No crime can now conceivably exist for killing an unborn baby because New York has revoked humanness from the unborn. Unborn babies are non-persons, according to New York. Non-persons can be murdered without any legal consequences, even if the death resulted from the murder of the baby's own pregnant mother. Only the life of the mother matters in New York. Only an assault on her person is of consequence to the moral order of the pro-abortion agenda. An unborn child is not a human and as such is undeserving of any legal protection. He writes, the issue is the diabolical avoidance of the matter of the unborn because they would consider that the unborn are not persons. He closed and he said the pro-abortion movement has sown a culture of death. It attempts to destroy and to deny the sanctity of life, and the consequences are now clear to see. This is what happens when a society jettisons the moral code enshrined in every human as an extension of God's common grace. The news in recent days reveals the inevitable outcome of this culture of death. Unless this march to death is reversed, the headlines will only become more horrifying and even deadlier. It's still happening. There are groups, I would say, that would deny the personhood of the baby in the womb. So for 47 years, since the court case Roe versus Wade legalized abortion, the fight against this culture of death continues. We battle from the pulpits. We battle from the courthouses, from our own homes. And I think it would be wise, talking to a young man yesterday, we had a soccer tournament, and I was talking to him, and they saw me reading on the bus, and he said, "What you reading there, Coach Tommy? I saw you reading. What you preaching on?" And I said, "You know, I'm actually talking about the unborn and dealing with the issue of abortion." And one of the young men said to me, he said, "So you're dealing with the choice of the mother?" I looked at him and said, "What do you mean, the choice of the mother?" He said, "The choice of the mother," like I was a dum-dum. He said, "The choice of the mother." I said, "Well, explain." He said, "You know, being able to do what she wants to." And so as he's sitting down, I'm standing up, and I got to thinking. I said, "Well, let me ask you something. Does a mother have a right by law or any other way, does she have a right to do with her body what she wants to in the sense of putting illegal drugs in her system? Does she have a right to do with her body? Can she prostitute her body?" And so it got him to thinking, and he said, "You know," I said, "you know, we talk about free choice and the woman's right to choose, but she doesn't have a right to do with her body as she wants to do with her body." And someone spoke up and said, "Yeah, it's not her body." That's right, it's not her body. She's been created by God. And so this is a very real issue. It's happening because this is a high school young man talking to me about this issue, and it's very realistic. And what they're hearing is one side, that it's all right, that a woman can do this. It's her body. And so what I'm saying, it's time to show that our children, listen, there is another side to this issue. God created life, and he wants us to protect it and sustain it, whatever stage. We battle through education. We battle at the pregnancy care centers. Every life is worth fighting for because every life is created in the image of God. And so we carry on this fight for everyday life. Don't grow weary in well-doing, church. Let me close with this. A different article, again, from Al Mohler in February 2019. This is more encouraging to hear. It was great encouragement for the Sanctity of Life movement. And in this article, it says that doctors rethink advice for women unsure about pregnancy. And the story reveals that from the New York Times, of all places, that women are often not so definitive in seeing their own pregnancy as either desired or undesired. It is written, "The essential argument of the pro-abortion movement hinges upon a woman's definite choice to either keep or about a pregnancy, but this story makes clear that women are not as certain as we might think." You'll understand in just a moment. "Research revealed that as pregnancy progresses, many women who might not desire a baby in early weeks of pregnancy become happier about the pregnancy the longer they keep the pregnancy." Let me just expound on this just for a moment. He said, "The Times acknowledges that for many women, the question of pregnancy is at first an ambivalent one. Uncertainty and doubt floods the minds of women who contemplate the nature of pregnancy and the reality of children." The article cites research from the Guttmacher Institution, which states that up to 19% of pregnant women are unsure even when they contemplated an abortion. They had mixed feelings and even avoid making a definitive decision about their pregnancy. So it's not as certain as people think it is about women. So, "Oh yeah, I definitely want it." And the article goes on to make this statement when it cites research that confirms that many unplanned pregnancies can nevertheless become wanted as women's feelings about pregnancies evolve. Why is this significant? Here it is. The sole moral issue for the pro-abortion agenda centered around what a woman wanted. Remember? Her choice. Now, however, the New York Times reveals the rising tides of doubt about pregnant women. One moment they wanted an abortion, but as the pregnancy progressed, they become happy about being pregnant and the desire for the child increased. So a binary choice, we are told, has evolved into the continuum. Why does she become happier? Listen to these words. From a biblical worldview, Christians fully understand why a woman becomes happier as pregnancy progresses. As the baby grows in her womb, the mother becomes more conscious of her pregnancy. You can understand that. Getting bigger, right? And the kicking and stuff like that. And then a relationship develops between the mother and the unborn child. And as she feels the baby inside of her, she experiences in a very real way a life that lives in her. She begins to imagine her holding the child in her arms for the first time. She begins to dream about the little life residing in her womb. And the longer the pregnancy progresses, the less likely a woman wants to abort because her happiness has increased as she envisions life with her child, even if it is a child she did not intend to have. And he closed the article with this story, and it just really thrilled me. Here's a firsthand experience of what he's talking about. When Carly Tuggle, 19, found out she was pregnant, she said, "I was really surprised and I didn't know quite how to feel about it." Carly no longer had a relationship with the baby's father, lived on friends' couches. Carly said, I didn't want to have her. I just didn't want to not be able to give her everything she needed. And the article then states, finding out the baby's sex made it seem more imaginable. So did finding a program, a mountain home Montana in her hometown that gives her housing, health care, baby items, and other services. She had a job at Goodwill. She was about to get her high school diploma. And then Carly told the newspaper, "I'm very grateful now. I love my daughter, and I couldn't imagine my life any other way." She spoke of her 6-month-old daughter, Emerson, as a pillar of her present life, that what began as uncertainty morphed into gratefulness as Carly experienced the glory of motherhood and the incalculable joy of parenthood. Why do I say that? Because the longer she went with the baby inside of her, the more definite the decision became. This is a life. Do you see why we support pregnancy care centers? We want these mothers to hang on. We want them to see. Do you understand once they see the sex of the baby, there is something that rises up in them. This is a real life. We're talking about saving human beings. Real human beings. The research presented in this article and Carly's personal story reveal the God-given joy of children, even when those children are unexpected. Life, every single life, he says, is a precious gift of God meant to be celebrated, cherished, protected at all costs. Don't keep this truth to yourself. You're the light. You're the salt. We live in a dark world. There's a lot of darkness. But as we come to see the Christian's responsibility to be the light, you, emphatic, we understand that there's a lot of light too. We can tend to be pessimistic, can't we? Man, of the darkness around us, there's a lot of light. There's a lot of darkness. There's a lot of redemption. The issue is not simply a social issue. It's beyond that, way beyond that. It's a blood-bought Jesus issue. It's a gospel of grace issue. God is involved here. God is more than just interested in looking into the matter. God is committed to life. And so a lot of people need a lot of healing. They need a lot of direction. They need a lot of wisdom, a lot of compassion, a lot of light. They need a lot of redemption. Cause is worth taking up. And you know this, church. You support it well. But we need to be reminded. It's a biblical cause. abortion is an anti-gospel thing. If the only way you can fight, what it's hard for me to believe that this is the only way you can fight, but if it's the only way you can fight is to support the frontliners, then support the frontliners. Those who are fighting hard for the issues. You know what? Give money to keep things running. You realize that bus we have that goes around for a mobile unit takes gas. Support causes that help the unborn. Give resources. Mothers need to know that they're a support group. They're coming into a place. They're not certain they can do this. They're pretty certain they can't do it. And they need to know that, hey, you can. We got diapers over here. We got formula. You come and get it when you need it. They need to know that they're going to be able to do this. We can't do anything about the screaming and the hollering at night and stuff like that, but we can put a diaper on them. We can put food in their belly. And when a mother seems like steps back and it looks like there's no support, she's overwhelmed. She's got to know that there's support there. So give your resources. Give friendships. Give grace. Give forgiveness. Give restoration to these mothers, especially those who have had an abortion and they're living that pain every day. Church, we are the church of God. Salt, preserving the moral standards, God moral standards, and we are light. Let's be a big light in a lot of darkness.